All right. What's like the greeting here in Hickman? You guys like, you're not like from Texas. You say, howdy, you know, what do you guys do here? Like, I like, woo, come on. We can do that together. All right. We want to make sure you're alive and ready. Are we doing well, Hickman? All right. Well, I am excited to be here, and it is awesome to see all that God's doing. I love the youth that's coming in. Last night, we had an awesome time with your youth and the younger families coming in. And we have this family here that wasn't here last time I was here. I think it was 3 years ago that I was last here. Well, God has done a lot in 3 years. And you may not see it, but I see it coming in. Even this building was not here. And we're all crammed together in that other building. That is awesome. Hickman needs the church to be the church. Amen? And so it is a joy. It is an honor to be here with you. I have a friend, Jeremy, who came in the door. I don't know where you are, but we're glad to have you. I heard you're here. Come on, buddy. It's a joy to have you come. Here's this Jeremy, my friend over here. Please, everybody greet him. Just wave, Jeremy. Everybody greet him. So we're excited to have you here this morning. Listen, people need Jesus Christ. Amen? And what a joy it is to be here. I am a missionary in Uganda, and I serve there. I've been there 12 years now. With my family, and we'll share a little bit about Uganda, but I want to make sure that you know of an opportunity, and my prayer is that the Spirit of God will work on people's hearts to come alongside us. We are seeking to impact a whole community of people, and we're seeking to see a national impact of churches popping up all over East Africa. I believe in many ways, in the last hour of church history, and we know that we are in the church age, right? We are in the church age. And that last hour of that church age, before God's plan goes back from the Gentiles to the, we're just trying to see the theology of this group here. And in that last hour, I believe there are more Gentiles to be saved. I believe that church history is going to be written in Africa. It's not been written. That's because God has not had a massive movement in Africa as of yet. But I believe in these last hours, the wisdom, the foolishness of the world is going to shame the wise. And I want to be on the front end of that. But we need your help. There are not solid preachers throughout America. They're not solid pastoral training centers throughout America, let alone in Africa. Well, we're using all of our energy to put one up. And Hickman Community Church is a part of that. And I want to ask you, and I want to thank you for that. There are so many people in this church we can thank for your generosity. The church as a whole gives to our ministry. Can I say thank you? Thank you as a church for supporting us. Keep stretching. Keep helping us. We need your help. There are families in here. Sam and his wife are always putting out our thank you letters on our behalf. Praise the Lord for you guys. Bill and Bob and several men came from this church. This guy who built this pulpit, the Iron Man, he came. And Andy's faithful ministry among us. Our people in Uganda love Andy, so keep sending him out. But we want you to come. So everyone who's godly, raise your hand. Let me see. Those are all that are agreeing to come to Uganda. Praise the Lord. We're excited. We're excited to see you. Listen, I want you to come with your families. I want you just come out. You need to see what God is doing on the other side of the world. I'm telling you, the last hour, it's going to be Africa that is preaching and proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. What do you think? It's Hickman, along with Hickman. And so, but listen, I want you to see, come witness with me what God is doing. I live in a world that has not, and I'm from the land that has, and we're trying to take what comes here and bring it here because there is much that needs to happen. In our own community, we would not have education if we weren't there. We'd have kids that wouldn't learn to read and to write. But we're there, but we've got to provide that education. So we have to have teachers, and we have to put housing up for teachers, and we have to put classrooms. But it's in those schools in the school that our kids are discipled to know Christ. We have come in the last 9 years, have seen our village completely transform from pagan to serving Christ. Amen? And now we're working with the Baptist Union to see God do super abundant things like that. We brought the splintered Baptist Union back together, and now we're going to seek to train up their new pastors as we continue to strengthen the existing denomination. But a ton of work is needed, and a ton of resources are needed. And that's why if you have this card, I tell you our two biggest needs. And I tell you this allowing the Spirit of God to work in your heart, but I would beg of you to please help. I can't do it all. I need your help. And there's a ministry matching grant we have going on right now. It's up to $400,000, dollar for dollar, up to $400,000. Please sacrifice with me, please, and help us match that totally. So if you give a dollar, they give a dollar. It's there on there. The other biggest need we have is just people to give on a monthly basis. Please help out. Just say, you know what? I'm not going to just pray. I'm actually going to give. I'm going to do something. And as that comes up on your credit card, you'll be a part of us. I would ask you, please consider doing that. So I leave that upon you in that regard. But I want to praise the Lord for this church. I want to praise the Lord for the ministry. I love even this morning being in here as I'm preparing for the service. Someone's teaching Sunday school. Thank you guys for teaching these kids. It's awesome. My own son in that little group right there. So keep up the ministry. May all of us be working the work of the ministry. Amen. I come in and I'm kind of parachuted into this place. And so I get this incredible responsibility to come in, encourage the saints, and fly out of here, which means I can say anything I want. But I want to come and I want to leave a message that will impress your hearts. And so with that, I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. As a young boy, I was taught a key principle. A key principle that has remained with me to this day. I was taught that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a what? Religion. Everybody, not a what? Religion. It is a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. It is not a religion, it's a relationship with God. And I want us to be reminded of this principle. I was taught it when I was 12 years old. And through a number of circumstances at that time, I began to ask my own heart, do I have a relationship with Christ? And a number of things began to indicate in my heart that I don't know that I do. I don't spend time with him, and I would if I were in a relationship. Does he have control of my thoughts? Because when I'm in a relationship with someone, they possess my thoughts. Do I long to spend time with God? I don't know. These are questions I began to ask myself, and these are questions that I would turn us to consider even this morning. How are we doing in our relationship with Christ? Because all of us call ourselves what? Christians. We are an assembly of Christians. So we are assembly of those who claim that they have a relationship with God. Well, I wanted to take you to a passage that helps communicate and reinforce this idea. And part of it's a growing passion in my own life. You know, the more we serve the Lord, the more we need to be reminded of the main thing. And life is so busy, isn't it? And there are so many things that can possess our thinking and our mindset. It could be sports, or it can be many different things. Our work, raising kids. And we can so quickly be like Mary and Martha and just forget the main thing. Human beings, we're quickly love everything but God. It's easy to love the pleasures of this world, or money, or education, or sports, or girls, or boys, or friends, and forget the main thing And so this morning, I want to remind you of that main thing. And I want to do that, I want to ask three questions of our text. But before I even do that, I want to draw you to that text to see the God of the universe speak. So as I read, you hear what God has to say to you. Amen? Look with me, Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. It says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets." Let me pray, and let's look at this text together. Father God, I ask that in your loving kindness that you would stir my own heart with the appropriate passions for this text. Father, and that you would awaken the hearts and the minds of my brothers and sisters. Lord, that we would take in your word, that it would wash us, that it would go as far as the depths of our souls, and it would renew us. Father, give us the affections for you that you deserve. Oh God, may your Spirit be with us this morning and aid us to be not just hearers of your word, but that we would be compelled at the depths of our being to walk in this word. Aid us, O living God, to that end we pray. Amen. Amen? Amen. I want to ask three questions of this text. Are you ready for question number one? Are you ready? Yes. Question number one, I want you to take pens out and I want you to write along with me, and it'll help you not go and get into your Sunday nap early. Question number one, who is questioning Jesus? I think it's important we see who's questioning Jesus, because you'll realize how relatable this character is even to us. In this text, we understand that Matthew takes us face to face with some of the most devout religious people that have ever walked the face of this earth. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These men were so zealous. They were zealous for the law of God. They were zealous for the glory of God. They were zealous for their traditions. These men were wholeheartedly pursued the obedience of God's moral laws in every regard. They were religious. They were awesomely religious. They were at every church service, faithful to train their children in their religious perspectives. They were evangelists in their community, defenders of their faith, exemplary religious leaders among their peers. They were the religious elite. They had one problem, and that is they hated Jesus Christ. They hated him. And in this passage, they actually try and trap him. It's an interesting passage, because there are the Pharisees and there are the what? Sadducees. Okay, you guys are the Sadducees, you guys are the Pharisees, okay? You guys are together and you guys come up and try and trap him. Look at verse 15. That gives us this first little insight. It says in verse 15, it says these words, that then the Pharisees went and plotted what? Together how they might what? Trap him. Okay, you guys together, you Pharisees, you guys together gather and you put forth how you are going to trap Jesus. And in this particular illustration, I'm Jesus, of course. But they put together their guy to trap him. And what they do is they use the government. They say, let's get him in trouble with the government. And they go in this issue of taxes, and Jesus stumps them. He doesn't fall for the trap. Look at verse 22. It says this. It says, and hearing this, they were amazed, leaving him, and they went away. They failed. Everybody together. Everybody together. So next, the Sadducees come together. Hello, Sadducees. Hello, Sadducees. You guys are sad, I understand. So what happens in verse 23, they gather together. You see what it says? Verse 23, it says, on that day, some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him. So it's their turn. They gather together. They try and question Jesus. And they tried to question on the issue of marriage. However, according to verse 33, they too failed. It's kind of like the Giants going against Kershaw. Swift strikeout number. Oh, wait, wrong illustration, wrong place. I'm not in LA anymore. No, just kidding. What a joy it is to be a Dodger fan. Man, I like it. You know, this church is growing. More life is coming in it. For some reason, I feel the Spirit. No. What a joy it is, though, to enjoy life, right? So with that, then what you have is you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees now come together. In verse 34, look what it says in verse 34. It says, and when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they what? Gathered together. So here you have both groups coming together. And what's interesting about this is they never hung out. They didn't like each other. They were in competition against each other. It's always fascinating. Sinners love to gather together for what? Sin. It's interesting. You see many people be associated with people they would never hang out with. They probably don't even like, but they hang out over sin. And they find a fellowship in sin. And that's what happens here. These guys come together for the purposes of their sin. Together that they might join to come against Christ. And that's what we have. And both of these guys throw together their main guy, an expert in the law. Now, I want us to understand this. We have a situation where the religious elite devote themselves to try and trap Jesus. And they ask Jesus one of the most important questions that could be asked. You say, Shannon, well, what was that question? What was that? Thank you for asking. That brings us to question number two. Question number two, and that is this. What question do the religious leaders ask Jesus? What question do they ask Jesus? Well, look with me in verse 35 and 36. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, and he was doing what? Testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Interesting, the passage brings out yet again that he wanted to test Jesus. This man did not ask Jesus this question for the purposes of learning. He asked it for the purposes of exalting himself. He was the man pushed forward to try and stump Jesus. He was the one that was there to exalt himself among his peers. He wanted approval from his peers. He wanted to sound intelligent. He wanted to sound like he was the great one. And he comes, doesn't really even consider the question being asked, doesn't realize the significance of the one to whom he's asking it, but he comes and asks this question, who is the greatest? What is the greatest commandment? What is the most important commandment? Meaning, what? When we say great, meaning what commandment of all these commandments, which in that day they understood or they believed there to be 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. And they would argue among themselves, oh, these ones are negative, these ones are positive, and which one is the best one? And the religious thing and their little theological circles all sat around to debate which was the greatest. Well, they put Jesus right in the middle of their argument. But what they didn't understand is that this lawyer just asked the sovereign king of the universe, the creator of the law, this most penetrating question. Stated differently, this lawyer just asked God, who is the judge of the lawbreakers, what he regarded as the greatest commandment. And these religious leaders should have been sitting at the edge of their seats just wondering what he was going to say. Because he just asked God himself what he regarded to be the most important of all of the commands, of all of the things that he desired of them, which he wanted them to pay most attention to. Instead, they missed the opportunity to hear from their good and glorious master. But I don't want that to be us here this morning. I want you to hear what Christ himself says is the greatest commandment. And what he wants out of all the things you do in your life, all the ministry you do, what he wants of you the most. Give your ears. Don't be like these religious who are so consumed with all the things of religiosity that they forget what is the most important. Be on the edge of your seat to hear what the Creator, our Savior, our Lord, our King has to say. Question number 3. What is Jesus' response to the religious leaders' question? What is Jesus' response to the religious leaders' question? He answers in verse 37, and he says this. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." According to God, the one in which you and I, by our own professions, when we came to Christ, we bent the knee and said that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our what? Lord. Another way we can say that he's our King. We all, by our own profession, said you are our master. So we now come to the master. You sit before him and you ask, what is the greatest commandment? And his response is, love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Listen, I want to bring 4 aspects out of this response, and I want you to get them. 4 aspects of this response. The first, what I want you to know, is the essence of Christ's response. The essence of his response. Jesus Christ, the one in which we claim to follow as our master, right here, what he asks of us is that we love him with all of our being. We love him with all of our being, all of our soul. That's what he asks. That is that he has all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. This is a commandment that we're well aware of if we know our Bibles, because it permeates the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, God saying, love me with all of your heart. If you were a Jew in that day, you would know this, you would memorize this, you would even put this, this would be the verse that would be on your, you know, walls. And it's right here reaffirmed by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. To love is to, it speaks of, listen, an affection an affection, an adornment. And when you love someone, it's someone or something that you have a deep appreciation, a high regard for. It speaks of wholehearted, intimate gratitude and respect and honor. It implies that we intellectually know him, so that we have a knowledge of him from his word, but that knowledge stirs us inwardly with a yearning of affection within our hearts for him. That's what love is. Do you here today have a deep affection for God, for Christ? Do you have a deep adornment for your Savior? Do you have a high regard for him? I'm afraid, and when I look at my own heart, I fear that people would say that I am zealous for Christ, that I'm a cool missionary, which we all want to be there, right? Cool something. Maybe not a missionary, that's like weird. But am I a man with deep affections for Jesus Christ? Can I say that I love Jesus the way I need to love him? The way in which Christ himself is calling us to love him here? Is that really what is true of my own heart and life? Notice that Jesus says that that you are to love the Lord with all of your what? All of your what? Heart. All of your what? And all of your soul. And all of your, notice he says all. It's what does he want from us? He wants all. He wants us to yearn after him. He wants us to not just read these psalms. He wants the psalms to come flying off our hearts. He wants us to write them because we, like David, love him in the same way he loved him. That we're so enamored with him, so meditative of him, that we're just writing about him. That we, like David, say, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul, what? Pants after thee, O God. But you, O Lord, are a shield, my glory, the one who lifts my head, that you put gladness in my heart more than new grain, new wine abound, that in your presence is fullness of, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. This is David. This is because he walked with God with such intimacy that love for him just flew off his heart. That we would say with the psalmist, it says, I love you, Lord, O my strength. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate on his temples. O soul, wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. This is David. But is this me? Your friends, we can speak of Christ, but can we speak of him with intimacy? Can we honestly say that we ask for one thing of God, to be in his presence? Does God consume us as he did David? Do we walk with him? Do we dwell with him? Do we long to be near him? See, Shannon, what does he mean, all of our heart, soul, and mind? Well, all of our hearts, that is from the very center of our person, the very personality, the mainspring of our thoughts, words. At the center of our being is there this love for Christ. Oh, God, put that in us. You see, that doesn't just happen. It happens when we draw the center of our being to meditate on Him. All of our souls, that is our inward consciousness. This is the role of the life force that energizes us. And our minds are the thoughts and the ideas and the convictions, that which our thinking and attitudes and our plannings originate from. You see, listen, I'm concerned for my own heart, and I want to be honest with you. I was telling Andy when he was asked to pray, I said, pray that I would love Christ more. Because we can get so caught up in our religious activities and in our ministry, and we lose the main thing. And oh, that would never happen. And I feel the pressures of things that force me to stop from doing the main thing. I love that you guys, you men, are being forced to pray a half hour a day. But isn't it hard? But isn't it good? Oh, because our hearts were made to rest and enjoy God. What God is saying is that I want you to love me with all of your faculties to which I've given you. That man should love God with every part of his inward being to the point where God comes out of his being. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our emotions, our feelings. He wants our love for Him to consume us. Interesting, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and Jesus says, hey, you need to obey the commandments. What was the religious reader's response? I do. I do them all. Oh, really? I hope that that's not us. I hope that we're not this religious people here where we've done our religious duty, but there's no concern about where we're here. Dads, you need to lead the charge in loving Christ. Your kids will love Christ like you love Christ. Don't forget it. You need to model deep intimacy with your Father. I want you to see a second element of this response that Christ gives, and that is this. I want you to understand the recipient of Christ's command. The recipient of his Christ's command. Who is the recipient of this command? Listen. Listen here. It is God what? Himself. God is commanding you to love what? Him. You shall love what? The Lord. You shall love what? The Lord, your God. He speaks of the supernatural authority, the Lord, the one who's over all things, the King. And he's saying that I want you to love Him. The Lord, our God, it's a personal thing. He's ours. The one who was so holy, so revered in the Old Testament, we have access right into His throne, and He wants us to not just fear Him in a distance, but love Him in a closeness. He wants us to be intimately walk into His presence, enjoy fellowship with Him, go to His tabernacle and sit in His presence. He wants us to be face to face with Him and enjoy His majesty. What's so significant is God wants a relationship with us. Amen? Amen? God, the King of the universe, wants a relationship with you. Listen, after all, isn't that the point of the gospel? That this we are sinners separated what? From God. And God says, no, I need to send my Son. And He sends His Son to make what? reconciliation from sinful man to a holy God, that we might, through his Son, come right to God and have a what? Intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Awesome. Awesome. Listen, we can talk about the many major themes of the Bible, but one of the greatest themes is that God is wrote this to bring us into relationship with what? Himself. That we might love Him. Let me just show you a third aspect of this that we need to understand, and that is this, that this is a command. This is a what? Command. We can't get around that. This is an authoritative imperative, that the Christ is commanding us, our Master is commanding us, that we love Him. It's a command by God Himself. More precise, this is not an opinion. This is an order. It's one that we can never fully obey, but it is an order nonetheless. And some of us say, well, I don't like being commanded. I mean, I want to be free. Why would God order us to love Him? Oh, let me tell you why. Why would God order us to love Him? Because He loves us. And He knows what is best for us. He is only commanding this of us for the joy of us. Because He knows that our greatest joy is to love Him supremely. That our greatest satisfaction is found in Him. That's why He said, I am the bread of life. In John 6:35. He who comes to me will not what? Hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. That's why he says in John 7:37 and 38, that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, from him as inmost being will flow rivers of living water. That's why he says in Matthew 11:38, come to me, all ye who are weary laden, and I will give you what? Rest. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My friends, God commands us not to be unkind, not to be rude to us, but because He loves us and wants us to experience what is best. He doesn't want you to walk through life alone. He wants you to walk through life hand in hand with Him. He commands us because He loves us, and He knows that He alone can satisfy us. Furthermore, God commands us because He is worthy of total adoration. Amen? If any one of us is honest with ourselves, we all fail in this. And this is just another example that we cannot come to God on our own. We cannot try and find favor with God by our works. You don't obey this commandment. I don't obey this commandment. But the glory is we don't need to obey it fully, because Christ has already obeyed it what? Fully. And when we come to Him recognizing we haven't obeyed it and we cling to the cross, He gives us the righteous demands, because Jesus Christ loved the Father fully, and therefore through Christ, I now love Christ what? Fully. So this is a command for our good, and because it is worthy of God. Last thing I want you to understand, and I want you to go home understanding this at the core of your being, and that is the last words that Jesus says in verse 38 here, where He says this, this is the great and what? Foremost commands. This is the great and foremost commands. He declares that this is the greatest of all commands. This is the most important. That is not to say the other commands are not important or need to be discarded. No, but he realized that of all the commands God gives, this is what I want the most. I want you to love me. I want all of your focus on me. I am the end goal. I am the motivation. I am it all. And when you love me, everything else will fall in place. Jesus is telling us to love him wholeheartedly must be our greatest aspiration. He knows that if we love him, we'll read our Bibles. If we love him, we'll run from sin because sin separates that relationship. He knows that we'll serve him and love our neighbors when we love him because it will motivate us to be like him. You see, our service doesn't win favor with God. We already have favor. Our service is an expression of our what? Love for God. You say, Shannon, I don't feel like serving. I'm tired. You know these kids, they drool and they snot all over me? Well, awesome. When you love God, it's a joy to be snotted on. Listen, when you find yourself weary, go back to Christ and get that renewed strength. This passage is demanding that God be our supreme love, have all of our affections. And I believe he's speaking this message not to just these religious people of that day, but he's speaking that message to these religious people of this day. What does God want of you, my dear friends? He wants your heart. He wants your affections. I want you to pause for a moment. I want you to look at your life. Look at your heart. Look at your life. Has Jesus been the center of your week? Now, you may have served him, but was it motivated out of love for Jesus? At the end of the day, were you wanting to exalt him or are you wanting to exalt what? Yourself. Oh, we can run, but easily get tripped up, can't we? Listen, there are so many things vying for your heart. But Jesus is a zealous God who is zealous for all of your what? Affections. I want to remind you of the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ is that you love him with all of your heart. All of your soul. All of your mind. Listen, some of you say, Shannon, I've never really loved him in that way. And I would tell you that if you have never come to Christ with your sin problem, you can't. Come to him. The Spirit of God must reside in you, and the Spirit of God will give you the power, the strength, the ability. Some of you have let sin come in there and distract you from the one thing of loving him. Are you spending time set aside for him? Are you doing what's necessary to make him have your heart affections? I love what Revelation says, and I just close with this thought. And don't worry about the video, by the way. He commented to this church, and he said to them that you've lost your first love, verse chapter 2 of Revelation. And he advises them. He says they've been doing all the right things, but they lost their first love. What was that first love? The love for what? Christ. So he exhorts them and reminds them in verse 5 to do this. He says, remember from where you have fallen. Some of you have fallen from your first love. Remember from where you've fallen. What crept in to take your love and affection from him? remember from where you've fallen. Then you repent, three R's. You repent. Repent. Christ must be preeminent in your heart and life. Repent. And then lastly, redo. Redo the things you did at first. For me, in my own heart and my own life, this is a message for my own soul. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. Oh, that Christ might have our affections and hearts. To that, let's pray. Father, we are reminded at this time of your heart for us. Lord, and we want to ask that you would have our heart, all of it, that you would be the supreme focus of our lives. Father, we love you. We look to you. Take our hearts. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. This is our earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. Through your Son we pray. Amen.